into our hearing, that you would give us ears to hear and minds to understand, hearts that love and cherish your truth. Pray that you would renew us in your image, that you would set us apart by the gospel message, that we would be the people who are holy like you are holy, that we would glorify you in the way that we live. So I pray, Lord, that you bless this message, you bless your word to the benefit of our souls. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So the message we're going to talk about today is salvation as the source of holiness. And ultimately, what Rob has is right. The holiness of God is the source of the holiness that's in man. And man has no holiness apart from what God imparts to him. In fact, we were created in holiness and we lost that holiness because of sin. And now our holiness cannot approach God. And so something has to be done. The problem of mankind is that sin entered into the world. And so the solution to this is to have sin taken away. The problem is sin entering the world through Adam, and the solution is the removal of sin through Christ on the cross. And so if anything, if we teach moralism, if we rely on sheltering our children and we think that we're preserving their purity when in fact they're born wicked and sinful, we have and preach a heretical doctrine. And so all that we need to do, especially in our circles, there's much temptation to rely on things other than the gospel, because we are those who have shunned outward church movements. We do not have youth programs as the other churches do. We have them, but we have them in the home. We do not educate our children as the world does, but we educate them at home. And so we meet fall into a false teaching, not necessarily explicitly taught or intentionally taught, but sometimes we accidentally teach a heretical doctrine to our children. We make our children think that if you're just sheltered enough, you will be holy. We will preserve you from the being tainted by the world because we have sheltered you, we have preserved you. And yet, If we only rely and trust upon sheltering and only rely on teaching moralism, we will leave our children spiritually dead. You know, I've given this analogy before, but a person who relies on sheltering is like a person who takes a dead chicken and they want to protect this chicken, and so they put it in this box, plexiglass. And then around that, they shield it with bulletproof glass, and they buy the great security system, and they build this poured concrete wall, and there's these thick steel doors, and nothing is going to get this precious chicken inside here in this box. And no matter what kind of systems you put around this chicken that's dead inside this box, the chicken is going to rot from within all of its protections. Because the primary problem of the chicken is not that it doesn't have protections around it, but that it's dead. It will rot from within. And so after years and years of protecting it, you finally open up the doors and you say, "Run, chicken, run, you're free." And you realize the thing, when all the restraints are out of it, and you take it out and it's just filth and deadness. And it's rotting and it's disgusting. And that's what many of us have with our children, is we've sheltered them and then we send them out into the world and we wonder, why are they so quickly rushing into pornography? Why are they lacking so much self-control? Why is it that they're becoming so angry and enraged and lacking self-control? It is because they've always been spiritually dead. And the holiness that you thought your children had was merely the restraints on the wickedness that you put on them. And restraints over wickedness is not holiness. When the restraints are gone, your children's true nature will come out. holiness is not something that we are preserving in our children's born nature. Holiness is something that must be given to them through the gospel. And so I beg you not to think that removing cable and replacing your shelves DVDs with VeggieTales and making sure that they only have the best of Christian education. I beg of you not to depend on these things to preserve the holiness of your children, because there is no holiness to preserve. True holiness comes from the Lord and from nowhere else. God is holy. God is in a category by Himself, apart from the world. And God once had communion with man, but when Adam sinned, he lost that. Man is so filthy that you have the story of Uzzah, when the ark had been taken, and was it the Amalekites that had taken it? They couldn't take it because it brought a curse on the land, so they put it on a cart, and they said, well, if this curse was truly from the God of Israel, then these animals will all by themselves take the cart back to Israel. And so they put it on a cart. They had an oxen take it. And sure enough, the oxen turned towards Israel and took it back. And the people began to celebrate as the cart is coming in. As the ark is upon the cart, a man by the name of Uzzah stands alongside of it, celebrating with the people, celebrating with King David. And then as the oxen near the city, it stumbles and the ark begins to slide off and it's about to fall down. And Uzzah reaches out and he touches the ark. And the Lord strikes him down dead. Why would God strike a man dead for keeping the ark from falling into the dirt? What God is saying is, I would rather the ark fell into the dirt than into the hands of a wicked man. I would prefer that my ark were covered with dirt and earthly filth than by your unholy hands. God is so holy you can't even touch His things unless He has made you holy. God is in a category all by Himself. And you cannot approach Him unless He has made you holy. There is no other source of holiness other than the gospel. And how dare we rely on anything else? I beg you to go home and assess the way that you have been training your children. That you look at your children and think, if I just preserve them, they will be holy. Your children will rot from within without the gospel message. Your home must be a gospel-centered home. Our churches must be gospel-centered churches. Or we will rot from within. There is no holiness apart from the gospel. And so, when we were talking about a topic to teach on, and Jason said, well, let's teach on holiness, I thought, well, I want to teach on the gospel, because the gospel is the place that we start. I want to begin with the gospel. I think Rob was right to start with the holiness of God, because holiness ultimately comes from God. And so I rebuke myself. Holiness begins with God, but holiness for us comes through the gospel. So what is holiness for us? What is holiness for us since we have lost it? Here's what holiness is. True holiness is being a set aside by God through the gospel in order to do the good works God prescribes. True holiness is being set aside by God through the gospel of Jesus Christ in order that we may walk in obedience to Christ. How are we set aside by God for His purposes? And there are two ways. By the election of God, by His choosing, which is made evident upon believing the gospel, which is the second means. We are made holy because God chose us to be holy, and the means by which God makes us holy is the gospel. God has chosen for you to hear the gospel so that through it you would be set aside in a holy people for Him. There is no other avenue except through Christ, and Christ is the gospel message. So then the question is, how do we do the good work that God prescribes? We do good works for God by the new nature He creates in those who belong to Him. And it's a new nature that comes through the work of the Holy Spirit. It's a new nature, and it is empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And we know in Ephesians 1, we don't receive that nature until we've received the gospel. It says, the Holy Spirit you have received when you heard the gospel message. And you received the Holy Spirit as a seal and a guarantee of your inheritance. And the Holy Spirit is what empowers us to do what is good. One of the great errors of the Catholic Church and in many of our and many evangelical churches is that we think that obeying is as simple as just choosing to obey. Obedience involves choosing, but it is choosing that is empowered by the new nature and the work of the Holy Spirit. But salvation comes by God's choosing. No one is able to obey God and please God without first being saved and being set apart and then receiving the Holy Spirit and the new nature. So you can teach moralism all you want, obedience all that you want, but if your children do not have the new nature and the Holy Spirit, they do not have what is required to obey. You know, think of it as this way. Imagine that you give one man a toothpick and another man a bulldozer, and then you take a mound of dirt as high as a house, and you tell this one man with a toothpick, I want you to level this hill flat by the end of the day. And no matter how hard he tries, he will never be able to do it. And the other man who has a bulldozer can do it before lunch because he's been given the ability to obey. See, that is what our children need in our homes. That is what we need in our homes. Is we need the ability to obey. So when we talk about being holy, when we talk about sanctification, this is a message that's wholly inadequate for anyone other than those who have the Holy Spirit. You cannot teach moralism apart from the gospel which empowers your children to obey. You cannot do it. Holiness is belonging to God by His setting us aside and giving us a new nature so that we can obey. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace we have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God, not the results of work, so that no one may boast. You were not so smart that you could come to the gospel and say, well, I was just so smart that I knew it was the truth. No, that truth had to be revealed to you. We are His workmanship. In other words, we belong to Him and have been set aside by Him. And this is why we are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which He prepared for beforehand in order that we would walk in them. In other words, we obey God. But we obey God after the gospel message. We belong to God by believing the gospel. We obey God by the power of the Holy Spirit. I I think there are two major threats in our circles. Two major threats. And by our circles, I mean homeschoolers and family integrated churches. I think there's two major threats that we face. And that is trusting in sheltering and trusting in moralism. Our children know the Proverbs. They've memorized the Proverbs. Have you heard my child? I've got this video of my sweet 4-year-old daughter Rebecca, and she's memorized all the books of the Bible, and she's singing it to the song Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. I hope I'm not getting it wrong. I'm going to feel really embarrassed if I get that wrong. And it's just adorable. And many of us, we go through and we have our children memorize the Proverbs. And it's fantastic. It's great. Just make sure that they have a new nature so that they can obey what they have. See, trusting and sheltering assumes that we are born righteous and need preservation. The gospel says we are born in our wickedness. Psalms 51. No one seeks God. Romans chapter 3. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are all condemned through Adam. Romans chapter 6. We are not born righteous. Trusting and sheltering leaves children spiritually dead because it neglects the gospel. So what we really must do is master the gospel. I tell my children, if you want to be qualified to marry, one of the things that I require of you is that you know the gospel and you can defend it and you truly believe it. Because when you get married and you have children and you don't know the gospel, you can't teach it to them. You can't teach what you don't know. You can't be saved in what you don't know, and because then you don't believe in it. You can't believe in something you don't know. And then you need to defend it, because heresy will come to your home. It will come knocking on your doorsteps. We need to make sure that we thoroughly know the essentials of the gospel message and be teaching them regularly. I would ask of you to have a regular habit that when you teach moralism, take breaks and teach the gospel message. Regularly teach the gospel message in your home. Make sure that they know it. Make sure that they regularly hear it so that at God's appointed time they may believe it. And then they will be able to obey the commands of God. And then trusting and sheltering judges people by their childhood rather than by their current character. I think one of the things churches like ours need to repent from, I was sitting here studying on courtship. And I was listening to all kinds of different people, and I listened to one man who said, I would never let my daughter marry a man who has not been homeschooled, who had not gone to a family integrated church, and did not go to my type of denomination. I would never let that. Never let that happen. I'm sitting here thinking to myself, I would rather have a man come to my door who's a former gang member with tattoos, who has lived the last 5 to 10 years in the knowledge of the gospel, walking in a newness of life, has come to believe what we believe. I mean, how, without all those restraints, all on his own through the power of the gospel, has come to walk as we walk? Could you have any stronger evidence that this man is saved? I want my daughter to marry someone who is saved. Amen. So when we trust in sheltering, we judge people wrongly, and the church begins to cause great damage, begins to prohibit marriage, which the Bible calls the doctrines of demons. And trusting and sheltering causes divisions over non-essential issues, because we'll have somebody come in to our churches and, oh, would they send their kids to public school? The Bible doesn't say, make sure you gather together on Sunday except with those who are less mature Christians than you do, because they'll make you depraved. It never says that in the Scriptures. But if we trust in sheltering, we'll create divisions in the church. And then by our practice, we'll teach something other than the gospel. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't shelter our children, because sheltering our children is a great blessing. Because what we do is we've actually elevated them in many different ways. We know that it's responsibility of parents to watch over the righteousness of their children and to restrain wickedness. When in Israel, when a man's daughter was found to have committed sexual immorality and it's discovered on her wedding night, she was to be stoned in front of the father as a punishment to him for not keeping her pure. When Eli was given the prophecy by Samuel, the first prophecy Samuel had was to tell Eli this: your sons were sinning at the doorway of the temple, and you knew about it, and you did nothing to restrain it. And so I will take away your whole family and wipe out your name. Never will you serve before me in this temple. So yes, we must shelter, but we must not depend on it. Sheltering is about obedience to the gospel message. Sheltering is merely obedience to the gospel message. But sheltering in and of itself has no power to give life to our children. Sheltering does not produce holiness. We must trust in the gospel to make our children pure and holy. And I think the other great threat is moralism, because we do this classic education methodology, many of us, and we want our children to memorize. And so they go through the Proverbs and my kid has memorized every single one of the Proverbs. Well, yes, that's wonderful. That's great. But did you combine it with the gospel message? Have your kids ever heard you say, my son, my daughter, your primary problem is that you were born into wickedness. You are already condemned. You are rotting in your filth. You have nothing in and of yourself to desire the things of God. You must repent. But you can't repent unless you hear the gospel message that Jesus was pure and he died on the cross and he took your sins and was punished for them in your place, and he gave you his righteousness that he earned as a man. He fulfilled the requirements of the law for you, and now it is a gift for you. Do you believe this, that you need this? Do you believe you will receive the Holy Spirit who will empower you to walk in a newness of life? And do you hope in the resurrection, in one day when God will remove us from the presence of all evil and make everything perfect and wonderful? Do you long for that? Do you treasure that? Do your children ever, can they ever recollect the time that you sat down with them and you've shared that with them? If we teach moralism, you know, it's the practice of teaching God's commands and thinking that we will be pleasing to God because our children know all of God's commands. If our children do not know the gospel message, they will not please God. And many of us do this without realizing that we're teaching moralism. See, because if we neglect the gospel and all we do is we teach commandments of God, commandments of God, commandments of God, then our children begin to think that that's all that there is to Christianity. It is the gospel that is the power. It's the gospel that gives us the power to obey. So if you want the joy of children obeying in your home, teach them the gospel message. Amen. Do you teach your children that they are unable to obey these commandments they have heard today without the gospel message? And Do you truly believe the gospel, or are you attempting to please God apart from first belonging to God? Because many people who get caught up in moralism themselves are not saved, because they themselves have not come to believe the gospel message. Sometimes teaching moralism in your home is an evidence that you yourself are not saved. So holiness requires that we believe the gospel message. And without the gospel message, no one can be holy. Without holiness, according to Hebrews 12, no one can see the Lord. Moralism is a deadly heresy because it teaches that we can be holy through our own works rather than through faith in the gospel. And we accidentally teach moralism when we neglect the gospel message, even if we intend to or not. Whenever you teach the commands of God, teach the gospel message. So, why is it that we need the gospel message? And I think a lot of times we do not fully grasp our moral inabilities. We have too high of an opinion of our moral abilities, when in fact, if we're not saved, we have none at all. And when we are saved, we have just enough. And yet, we have just enough that we still must flee temptations. God prescribes these things because you are not strong enough, apart from the means that God has given you. You are not strong enough to withstand temptation. He has not yet made you perfect. But without the gospel, you have no abilities whatsoever. So why do we need the gospel? I'm going to give you some reasons why we need the gospel. And I want you to take this and remind yourself that this is your child apart from the gospel message. Number one, before the gospel, we were dead in our sins. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. In other words, we didn't even want to please God. And Paul continues, we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. It's like Jesus. We quote John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him may not be condemned, but have eternal life. And then we neglect the next verse, but whoever does not believe in him is condemned already. That is the state of everyone who has not heard the gospel message. Condemned already. But after the gospel, we are made alive in Christ, Ephesians 2, 4 through 5. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ.
Yes. That's good.
Before the gospel, sin had dominion over us. See, one of the God's salvation plan is this. He's going to rescue you from the consequence of sin, of condemnation, sickness, suffering, and death. He's going to rescue us from the consequence of sin. So already we've experienced the benefit of the condemnation is gone, and one day we'll experience the other consequences of sickness, suffering, and death will disappear. The second thing that God has saved us from is the dominion of sin. And eventually one day God will save us entirely from the presence of sin, in which no unholy thing shall enter my holy land. Before the gospel, sin had dominion over us. We cannot obey God without the gospel. Romans 6:6, we know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin, because we were enslaved to sin. Romans 8, the man of the flesh is hostile to God. He cannot please God, nor is he able to. John 8:34, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." A slave is not free to go.
Right.
If you're a slave to sin, you cannot help but sin. It is in your nature. God isn't forcing you to. You're doing it of your own will and your own desires. You are born wanting this. And so God says, "You want it? Here you go. I hand you over to it. I'll give you your fill that... I'll just store up wrath against you in the day of judgment. You'll have so much sin that I can hold against you." But after the gospel, we can obey God because sin has lost its dominion. Romans 6:12 through 14. "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make it obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you were not under law but under grace." So when the gospel comes, if you preach it in your home, you will set your children free from the dominion of sin. But do not be surprised that until they come to believe in the gospel, they cannot help but keep disobeying. And the obedience that you think you see is merely your restraining their wickedness. Do not confuse restraint for holiness.
Right.
It is not the same thing.
And that's for all of us.
Yeah. Well, and this whole that sin has no more dominion over us doesn't give us an excuse to not act like we have dominion. In fact, that's one of the gospel message, one of the wonderful truths of the gospel message. You've been set free. How dare you say, "I'm not that kind of man. I can't do that. I'm just not that kind of guy. I can't do that. It's not me." How dare you say that? If it's a matter of obedience, sin has been loosened from its dominion over you. How dare you say you cannot do what God has enabled you to do? Either you trust in the promises of victory in the gospel, or you do not believe the gospel at all. And you have a bigger problem than just being not that kind of guy. Reason number three why we need the gospel. Before the gospel, we could not seek God. Romans 3:11, no one seeks God. We know through the gospel that people who belong to God by His calling cannot help but come to Christ. Jesus says, "All that the Father gives to me will come to me." In other words, all that the Father elects infallibly always come to Christ. Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice. They follow me. The voice of another they will not follow. In fact, they will flee from him." Because when you are saved, you have a nature that perseveres. Do you want your children to leave your home with perseverance? Then teach them the gospel message. Because those who know Christ follow His voice and will follow no other. Depend on the gospel. Trust in the gospel. And your children will persevere. Before the gospel, we cannot understand the wisdom of God. Reason number four. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So apart from faith in the gospel, apart from God empowering you to hear the gospel and receive it, you cannot then hear the things of God and discern them. You are not able to hear the commandments of Christ and follow them. We need the gospel because your children will not understand the wisdom that they have. Now, that doesn't mean your children won't go, well, I understand that, you know, the wise man is one who is the one who obeys, and the foolish man is the one who disobeys, and great is the fall of the house he builds. And I understand what you're saying. No, you don't. If you don't perceive it as the wisdom of God, you do not understand it as God says you understand it. See, that's what Paul means. He says it's folly to them. Your children might understand. They might be able to speak it back by rote memory. But if they do not have the gospel message and faith in it, it'll be foolishness to them. They can parrot it back to you all they want. But without the gospel, they will live as if it's foolishness. Fifth point is, before the gospel, we were hostile to God. There is no such thing as neutrality. We get into this all the time in talking about government. You know, why should you pick Christian leaders? Or somebody who at least has some remnants of Christian values still left in them, even if they're not a believer. At least something of truth still left in there. But why should we prefer Christians to be leaders? Because there is no neutrality. Even those who have some remnant of the gospel are still hostile to God. They will still drag our nation down. Before the gospel, we were hostile to God. Romans 8, verses 7 through 8. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. See, when we talk in Reformed churches about total depravity, we're talking about complete inability. We're not saying you're as evil as Hitler or as evil as Stalin or Chairman Mao. We're not saying that evil has expressed its fullness in you. We're saying that everything about you has some taintedness of sin in it. And with any presence of any sin whatsoever that's not covered by Christ, all of it is worthless to God. The mind that is set in the flesh is hostile to God, and it cannot submit to God's law. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Your children can memorize the Proverbs for all they want. They cannot please God without the gospel message. But in Christ, the hostility is gone. Ephesians 2:13-17 says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We have been brought to a point of peace with God, and the warfare is gone. See, there is no neutrality. Your children are either hostile to God. You are either hostile to God, or you belong to Him. You cannot be holy apart from the gospel. The gospel is the starting point of all holiness. And we cannot do anything pleasing to God apart from the gospel, because through the gospel we know Christ. Jesus said, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. And whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he that bears much fruit. In other words, the man begins to finally do the good works that God requires because he is in Christ. And Jesus concludes, for apart from me, you can do nothing. In fact, that doesn't just mean morally. You can do nothing. Jesus isn't even talking about that. We go to Colossians chapter 1. For by him all things are held together. You breathe today. You walk today because Christ is holding every single particle, every single atom in your body together by his power. Apart from him, you can do nothing, but apart, especially, you cannot be holy and obedient to God and pleasing to God apart from Jesus Christ and the gospel message. Holiness, true holiness, is being set aside by God through faith in the gospel. And then we can do the good work that God prescribes. The gospel comes before holiness. The gospel comes before holiness. There is only deadness before the gospel. The gospel is the beginning of holiness. Will you pray with me? Could we do a corporate prayer? I would like to start it. But will you guys pray with me and will you repent with me for not preaching the gospel enough in our homes? And pray out. We ask for forgiveness. We ask for the Holy Spirit to empower us to be more faithful in this. Will you pray with me? I'll begin and I'll close. Heavenly Father, we have sinned and fallen short of your standards. We have fallen short of the gospel message in our home, and none of us preaches it as much as we ought to. We are still sinful. We are still weak. I pray, Lord, that you strengthen us and you forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who sin against us. Forgive us, Lord, particularly of neglecting your gospel truths in our home. And Lord, forgive us for not living in light of gospel realities in our marriage. And for not living gospel realities as children who submit to our parents. I pray, Lord, that you would revive us as churches. That we would rely on none other than Jesus Christ. That we would not have hope in anything for our children other than the gospel message in their hearts. I pray that you would bring about such repentance in this area that people would be amazed at the revival in our homes. They would see the glory of your goodness shining forth in our children's lives who have been saved. I pray, Lord, that you forgive us of this shortcoming in our homes. I pray that in Jesus' name.
Father God, I agree with my brother, the necessity.